His was a life defined by acts of faith that would change the course of history. Join us as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches from the Bible on Abraham and the difficult journey of faith.
Well, as we come to Genesis chapter 18, I want to give you just a tad bit of background. This is a very, does not take a lot of work to understand. There are two main sections of this chapter, and you can't, it's unless you gave really too broad of an overview, you can't preach both of them. Or maybe I should say it this way, I wouldn't feel comfortable preaching both of them at once, because you would have to overlook too much stuff. Verses 1 to 15 is what we're going to look at tonight, and then we'll look at 16 to 33 the next time. And in chapter 18, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Now, what has just happened in chapter 17 is very important. God has met with Abram in chapter 17. He's 90 years old in chapter 17. And God has given Abraham, he's changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he has given him the covenantal sign or requirement that the Jews had, and to themselves they still have it to this day, and that's the covenantal act of circumcision. That in 23 you see Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all in 17:23, all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male of the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said to him. And Abram was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised. At the beginning of 17, he was 90 years old and 9 when he appeared unto him. And then, not too long after this event, the Lord, in verse number 8, in chapter 18, in verse number 1, the Lord appears to Abraham again. Well, we need to remember this, just by way of introduction, that the word Lord here is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And if you, this is an easy way to kind of remember it. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Same basic word, whenever you see in the Lord, and you don't see this very often in the Old Testament, but you do see it, and you certainly see it here. And the Lord appeared unto him. Jesus appeared unto Abraham. This is what we would call, and I'm certainly not alone on this, the vast majority of all commentators that would be have a what we would call conservative or orthodox would believe this same thing, that this is a Christophany. This is an Old Testament appearing of Jesus to Abraham, and then ultimately we'll see in just a moment, to Sarah. So as we read through this text, I think it's very important to remember that this is Jesus appearing to Abraham. Now, somebody might say, well, why is the Lord not God, the God the Father? Well, no man has seen God at any time, God will later tell Moses. And he told Moses he could see the hinder parts of the Lord, but he couldn't see him. The person of the Trinity that has, if you will, and I'm trying to give words that are probably weak in nature, but to give description, the person of the Trinity that gives physical appearance to mankind on the earth is not God the Father, it is God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives physical appearance to us on the earth. It is Jesus, God's Son, who left heaven and came to earth, lived here for 33 and a half years. It is Jesus who appears to Abraham. These are Christophanies. We read about it in chapter 17. We read about it in chapter 18. They will slow down, but this is a special time in the beginning or the commencement of the nation of Israel. The scripture says in verse number 1, the Lord appeared unto him, or God appeared, Jesus appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he, meaning Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and he saw them, and he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Well, Pastor, who are these two men that are with the Lord? Well, these are two angels that are with the Lord. There are two angels. Well, what two angels are they? We believe, chapter 19, verse number 1, that these are the two angels that are going to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and are going to ultimately destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord is going to talk to Abraham about Isaac or his promised son here in the first 15 verses. And then from 16 to the end of the chapter, there's going to be this conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then that's going to play through the story through chapter 19, and it's going to be a difficult story. Not, I was going to say beautiful, that's the wrong word. A difficult story for us to deal with about the sin of mankind that goes on in the world. So just so you know, there's three people in this party: the Lord Jesus and two angels. Very, very important angels insofar as what is about to transpire. We don't know anything specific. The Bible does not give any biographical, if that's even the right word, information about these angels. They're just two angels that God is going to use to, for lack of a better phrase, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's who these men are. Or these angels, they're not men, who these angels are. We come to our text tonight, and I have titled this text, and to be honest with you, it's a little bit of a, somewhat interesting to me insofar as it's informational more than it is deep. It's more informational. But we learned some very beautiful things, and so I have titled this message, Service and Sovereignty. Service and Sovereignty. And I really, personally, have been greatly edified by this, because in this passage of Scripture, we see a beautiful picture of service, and we're going to lay it out. First service, then sovereignty. And we see the service as an outgrowth of an understanding of God's sovereignty in Abraham and Sarah's life. And it is a helpful reality. We see in verses 1 to 9 a beautiful picture of service. A beautiful, if you're a note taker, a beautiful picture of service in verse number 1 to 9. As we tell the story, the Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, pre-air conditioning time, this is pre-air conditioning time. By the way, people often say, I'd like to have been born in some other time. I get what I think they're trying to say, but I'm going to tell you right now, I am thankful for when I was born. Why? Air conditioning. If for no other reason, that's one reason to be very, very happy to be alive in 2021 is air conditioning. I heard the other day, I'm listening to a book, and they were talking about Las Vegas, that Las Vegas, like in the 20s, 1920s, was nothing more than a truck stop on the side of the road. It wasn't until they came up with this concept of air conditioning that people started to move there. Phoenix, Arizona in the 30s was almost uninhabited. Why? Because nobody in their right mind would want to live there. It was so hot. But once air conditioning came in, now it is the second largest metropolitan area, they say, in the United States. I haven't counted every person, but that's what I'm told by people who live there. The air conditioning makes a big difference. But in parts of the world where they don't have that, still during the heat of the day, people don't work in the fields. I was in Fiji on a mission trip. We've been in Cambodia on mission trips. And folks who don't have air conditioning, they'll work in the morning and they'll work into the evening. But in the heat of the day, from about 1 to 3 to 3:30, they're just taking a break. They're going to sit in the shade. They're going to eat lunch. They're going to take an hour nap. They're going to do whatever they can to try to stay cool. And Abraham, sitting in the tent in the heat of the day, is not a reflection of his laziness. Absolutely not. It's just a reflection of his wisdom that he's not going to work when it's hot outside. And truth be told, most of his servants were probably sitting inside during the heat of the day as well. Probably not all of them, but the vast majority of them. And while Abraham is sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, he lifts up his eyes in verse number 2, and he looked, and he sees three men that stood by him. And when he saw him, he ran to them. So here's these three men, and they're standing nearby, and he quickly recognizes them, and he recognizes, if you will, his duty to minister to them or to answer them, and then does he know right away who it is? And Scripture doesn't say. We would assume possibly when we come to verse number 3. But these three men that are standing by him, most commentators say and historians say, tell us that that's basically them ringing on his door. It's kind of like if you're in your garage and you're working and somebody walks up to your house. Your garage is part of your house, so you wouldn't just walk into someone's garage. You would stand outside and wait until you are noticed. That seems to be the connotation of what's going on here. These three men are standing by. They're waiting for Abraham to acknowledge them. As soon as he acknowledges them, we see our first point about service, and I want to be very clear here. I'm not trying to take this out of context. I think you'll see very clearly that this is a passage that nine verses that deal with Abraham serving. You say, why would you deal with service? Well, number one, because it's related to the text. Number two, I don't think it's ever bad to talk about Christian service. I don't think it's ever wrong to encourage people to serve. I don't think it's ever wrong to understand the theology behind service. You were, as the old preachers used to say, you were saved to serve. You show me a Christian who goes very long without finding some aspect of service, and I'll be very candid with you. I think there's probably a spiritual problem when people don't serve. You can have spiritual problems and serve, no doubt about it. But I think it's an indicator if you go for an extended period of time without serving. I think it's an indicator of a spiritual issue going on. I want you to notice in verses 1 to 2, the quickness of Abraham's service. You say, do we have slides? No, sometimes I just don't want John to do slides. Can I tell you and be honest with you? I want you to be able to listen to preaching without always having to have some type of stimuli to tell you the point. I just want to train you and help make sure that you stay engaged enough, and maybe to train myself, that you don't always need slides to get the points across. We see the quickness of his service. The quickness, he sees these men and he lifted up his eyes in verse number 3 and looked and he stood. And notice he saw them and he ran to meet them from the tent door. He ran to meet them. Dude is 100 years old almost. Somewhere between 99 and 100. And he gets up and he runs to meet them. You say, well, Pastor, in that day, do you think 100 years old was 100 years? Yeah, I think it was. God set time in order at the point of creation, and 100 years was 100 years, and it was 100 times 365, whatever that math is. And that's what Abraham, he was close to that age, and he gets up and he runs. Obviously, he's pretty blessed. He was able to get there because he ran to meet them, and then he bowed down towards them. I'm fearful at 100 years old, if I bow down, I'm never getting back up. But he ran to meet them, and he's quick to act. Look at verse number 6. We see ran in verse number 2. Look at verse number 6. Just want you to see it. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. He said he hastened. That word idea, that idea of hasten is getting there quickly. In verse number 7, he ran to the corral to get a tender calf. He ran to the herd to get a tender calf. I mean, Abram is running. Abram is in a hurry. Abraham is quick to serve. The quickness of his actions reflect a considerable amount of zeal that is in his heart for service. And so when all of this swiftness happened in the heat of the day, this man was quick to serve. I love it when people are quick to serve. I love it when I come on the property and I look out and I just see people who aren't paid by the church, and they're just people who just love Jesus and they're doing things. I saw something the other day. I saw somebody just picking up little pieces of trash on the church property. Rather than saying, oh, that's somebody else's problem, that's somebody else's issue, they were just reaching out and picking up a wrapper off of the ground. Somebody had thrown a candy wrapper on the ground, and they're picking up a wrapper off the ground, and they're just quick to serve. They're looking for opportunities to serve. They're looking for opportunities to minister. They saw a need, and they were quick to engage in that. I love that. God loves that. They were quick to serve. I want you to notice as well the submission of his service. He lifted up his eyes and looked, verse number 2, and the three men stood by him, and he saw them, and he ran to meet them. And notice this, he bowed himself toward the ground. No one ever serves well unless they submit to the position of service. Abraham had a heart of submission. He bowed in verse number 3. He called himself thy servant at the end of verse number 3. In verse number 5, he called himself your servant. Now, remember that Abraham was one of the wealthiest men in the world. Remember, in that culture, they viewed that with tremendous esteem. Also, it's important to understand and to remember that Abraham was one of the oldest men in the region. From the looks of it, just facially, Abraham was probably much older looking than the Lord Jesus would have been, or the two angels. They probably looked much younger, though they were much older, but they probably looked much younger than him. But he had an attitude of submission when it came to service. He was a man of tremendous authority. He was a man of great wealth. And yet the opportunity came for him to serve. And he was quick to serve. And he was quick because he was submissive to the position of service. Turn with me, if you would. Don't lose your place in the book of Genesis. But turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 over in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. The scripture says in Philippians 2, 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of his, made in the likeness of man. Abraham knew when he is approaching these men that he was not the ultimate authority. Yes, Abraham had probably, we believe by this point, nearly 1,000 servants. Yes, Abraham was extremely wealthy. Yes, he had massive herds and flocks and wealth. He had all of that. But Abraham knew, like Colossians 4:1 says, that he had a master higher than himself, that he had the Lord. And Abraham was submitted to those who were in authority, and he was submitted to the concept of service. I think sometimes people serve because that's what they do and they know God has told them to, but they've never really submitted to service. The scripture says in verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Today, psychologists have this thing of IQ and EQ. Intelligence quotient. Is that right? Quotient? Is that the right word, Bern? I think that's the right word. I looked it up one time. An emotional quotient. Your IQ, your intelligence determines how quickly you can learn, what you can learn, all kinds of stuff like that. Your EQ determines your people skills. Some people think, oh, I'm super smart, I don't have to worry about people. They become, here's what we call it, very self-focused. They see the world through their eyes and their eyes only. So they go to work, they're a crummy team player. Now, they get their work done. They're worried about their work all the time, but they're not worried about helping anybody else in the group succeed. They're entirely focused on themselves. Abraham was a man who got his work done, but he had a desire to minister and serve, and he saw the needs that other people had. He was not, listen to me, he was not self-focused to the point where he did not see other people's needs. Matter of fact, everywhere that we turn, Abraham's with a word about somebody else's needs. Hey, Abraham, your stupid nephew Lot, yeah, he's been captured by the kings of the east. He needs your help. Okay, guys, let's get an army together. Let's go rescue Lot. Lots of Sodom is about to be destroyed. And just to, we're going to see this next time we open up Genesis, the book of Genesis. And Abraham is praying to God, God, please don't destroy Sodom. Please don't destroy Sodom. Please don't destroy Sodom. Please don't destroy Sodom. You say, well, why is that? Well, I would just submit to you that Abraham had a heart for other people. He had a heart to love other people. He had a desire to please other, to please the Lord by serving other people. And listen to this, saved people serve people because they understand the magnitude of service that God gave them in their own life at the point of salvation. The submission of his service. Abraham was a submissive servant. There are some in churches today who have gotten a worldly position of power. Well, you're turning to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. They have a worldly position of power, and they view themselves as being above others. They've reached a position, a rank. They have acquired a title in life, and they feel that they are above servanthood. Paul, as we talked about this morning, I won't re-preach this morning's message. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. People say they'll die for the Lord, that's fine, but will you be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the changing of your mind through the scripture, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or clearly, or to think of yourself under control. Think of yourself soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Abraham didn't think too highly of himself. Abraham thought properly and accurately about himself. So when the Lord comes to Abraham, Abraham is able to run, and Abraham is able to get up, and Abraham is able to bow himself to the ground. Abraham is simply a submissive servant. We see in verse 3 to 5. That Abraham is an eager servant, or the eagerness of his service. He said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, and therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. They came in the heat of the day, and Abraham's first thought, wasn't complaining that they came at the wrong time. He wasn't irritated that they interrupted his afternoon nap. You say, how do you know he was sleeping? He was 99. I'm just going out on a limb here. He might not have been, but he was sitting in a tent at the door in the heat of the day under the shade. I mean, boss, I mean, I'm probably not too far off. He wasn't complaining. He was eager. If I have found favor in thy sight. You say, oh, Pastor, that's cultural. No, culture would have been, let me get some people to serve you. But that's not what he does. He is eager to serve them. He desires to serve them. He wasn't irritated. He pleads with them. I mean, you remember Hebrew writers don't have exclamation points, so he's making special emphasis. If I found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant. I pray you, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet. Why they wash their feet? Because they've been walking these long, hard, dusty roads of the region. And whenever you wanted to care for someone and minister to someone, the first thing that you almost always did was to serve them by washing their feet. And it seems as though Abraham is the one that's going to wash their feet. Now, the scripture gives no indication that he called for anybody else. And then he tells them, rest under the tree. Why? Because there's shade under the tree. It's the heat of the day, and rest under the tree. It's cool under the tree. You ever drive in maybe more rural areas of our country, than farmland areas? You can always tell where the houses are because you see an open field. And they've got grass or corn or wheat or whatever, the hay, corn, wheat, whatever it is that they're growing out there. You know, pumpkins. Who does that? But whatever, pumpkins. And they're growing them. And you look off in the distance. We were just in Louisiana and saw this several times. And you'll see a bunch of trees, a cropping of trees that are out there. And normally if you look real closely, you know what you see? You see a house behind the trees. Why? Because they built the house and they planted trees because they wanted the trees to provide some shade for the house. Remember, they didn't have air conditioning at the time. And so they would set up their camp and their tent around a tree because it would provide shade for them. And though it wouldn't condition the house to be cool, it would keep the house much cooler than if you weren't under the shade. Abraham is just consumed with their needs. He's eager to help them. He's eager to comfort them. He's eager to minister to them. I'm reminded of the scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Turn there real quick. I just want you to see it. This is very practical tonight because this passage is very, very practical. We need practical. We can get a little haughty with going, oh, our pastor defined the words. Verse number 15 of Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Well, what does that have to do with eagerness of service? The eagerness is trying to figure out where they are and figuring out how I can best minister to them wherever it is that they are. So somebody is hurting, we want to minister to them. One of my dear friends, a friend of our church, Justin Burkholder, pastors up in San Marcos, North Hills Baptist Church in San Marcos, his father suddenly passed away Tuesday morning. His dad was not in good health, but he had had COVID come home. They thought he was doing well, had some problems, went to the ER. His wife, Justin's mom, took him to the ER. They took him back to the room in the ER, and when he was back there, he fell down, and there right on the floor passed away. It was a tragedy for the family. He texted me and let me know, and just within less than an hour of his dad passing, and I called him right away. Hey, we're here. We want to help. We want to encourage. We want to be a blessing. Just tried to minister to him and provide comfort and care and to weep with him. He's crying on the phone. I'm crying on the phone. Why are you crying on the phone, Pastor? Because he's crying on the phone. But your dad didn't die. No, but his did. There's a big word we call for that, empathy. I'm going to weep with those that weep. I think in 28 years of ministry, I've probably wept more for other people's pain than my own. Maybe not, but we'll find out when we get to heaven. The Bible says he bottles our tears up. So I'll ask him, like, did I weep more because I was stuck with Zane Garza on staff or because of the sufferings of other people? I hope that's the case, don't you? Don't you hope that we have more tears for the suffering of others than we do our own? So I got off the phone with Pastor Burkholder. I called Judith right away. I said, hey, I want some flowers sent to the Burkholders. This was sudden. Please make them very nice. Because normally Judith sends one sunflower in an envelope that she got at Dollar General. It's plastic. Send at least two of them. No, I mean, we bought some really nice flowers. You say, well, what do flowers do? Come on, it lets them know that we care. It lets them know that we're there with them, and we were eager. We want to be eager to serve. Romans chapter 15, look at this. Just trying to help. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, that's not an issue for me, Pastor. I don't worry about what they're worried about. Why should I even care? Because they're weak. Hey, by the way, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've heard that preached like, you got to bear burdens. Totally true, accurate, right, on every level. But can I say this? If you have burdens, you have to let other people know about it. I've had people say to me, like, nobody helped me bear my burdens. And I've responded, nobody knew you had any burdens. Listen to me. If you hide the burden all the time, then you can't expect people to know you have a burden. I had a guy one time tell me, well, you should ask more probing questions. I said, well, the first one in Western civilization is, how are you doing? And when your response is, great, never better, I'm thinking you're at least doing okay. If you're weak, we need to know. We want to help. We want to encourage. We want to pray. We want to weep. We want to let you know that we're there for you. The Bible goes even further on this point. I hope I have time to finish. I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to meet all three timestamps today for the first time. I'm telling you, I'm going to do it with or without your joy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 24, the scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Even this service should be to the point of helping others attain things that you yourself do not get. This is a major issue in our culture. Nobody really wants to serve. It's like you have to beg people to do their job. And not just on staff at Canyon Ridge. I'm kidding. These guys are great. We had a cell phone carrier recently, and we don't have them anymore. And you say, well, which one was it? Well, they just had initials, and one started with A and ended with T, and there was a T in the middle. And they were the worst cell phone carrier we've ever had in the human history. And they messed up our bill, majorly messed up our bill. Like, not sort of messed up. They majorly messed up our bill here at the church. And so Debbie calls them, and she's spending, Bern will remember this, John probably will too. She's spending like 2 to 3 hours on the phone, and they're transferring her from department to department to department to department. Looks like some of the rest of you had the same cell phone company. I'm going to start a cell phone company. This is going to be the name of it. We Actually Work. But about every time she'd get about 3/4 of the way through, she'd get hung up on. They would transfer to a company, and then all of a sudden she'd get a dial tone, and she would call them back. Hey, I was talking to George. George who? I don't know. Well, I can't transfer if you don't know. Well, George didn't give me his last name. Well, next time you call, get his last name. So she'd call, get George's last name or whoever, and she'd talk to somebody, go through the same process. And I was talking to Jane Doe. We have 3,000 Jane Does that work here. Which one is it? It was the one helping me with my bill. You remember that took about 3 months to resolve? Of hours and hours and hours every week. And I'll never forget when she finally got it resolved. When she didn't. The Lord, a lot of prayer, a lot of tears that I was praying for her, but really myself, because I had to deal with the anger and frustration. You ever seen that woman? She looks so good with kids. She is evil after being on the phone with those people. She is just bad. But I'll never forget her words after she finished, after the deal got closed that we probably closed that we had. She said these words: "I finally found someone who would help me. I finally found someone who would help me." And it took about 40 minutes. And she had spent close to 12 hours. But she finally found one person who would help her. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I wonder sometimes in the church and in our walk with the Lord, how many times people could be helped if they would just find somebody who would help them. Abraham provided cool water to hot, tired feet, rest in a shady tree, some refreshments to eat, and he promised all of this in the spur of the moment. He'd been taken by surprise. Notice verse 6 and 7, the sacrifice of a servant. Genesis chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes unto the hearth." And Abraham ran into the herd to fetch a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young men, and he hastened to dress it. Sacrifice of service. No one serves well without being willing to sacrifice. No one serves well without being willing to sacrifice. If you want to serve well, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You don't serve well without sacrifice. You don't really serve without sacrifice. It cost Abraham and Sarah time and energy. They didn't use the bread they had left over for lunch if they had any. We don't know for sure that they had any, but if they had it, they didn't use it. It was the heat of the day. The one thing you don't do in that culture really in the heat of the day is cook. But Sarah's in the cooking tent in the heat of the day, possibly preparing for an evening meal. And Abraham tells her, "Hey, we've got these 3 men that are out here, these 3 dignitaries, these 3 very, very special guests. The Lord is out here, Sarah. Make him some cake." Now, not cake like you would think. The idea of that is bread, maybe more like a pita bread or something similar to that. Make some cake for him or for them. It was a personal sacrifice. There's also a financial sacrifice. Abraham goes to the herd and he fetches a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. Abraham goes and he finds the best. I'm assuming from the context that Abraham gets the best or one of the best young calves because the meat is tender. And he has the young man, and the young man kills it, and the young man butchers it, and then Abraham takes the meat, and he dresses it, or he cooks it. That's costly. Well, Abraham's one of the wealthiest men in the world. Yeah, but he's still costly. It still cost him. Abraham was a herdsman. His currency was cattle. And so he's giving up a huge amount of money in this day. A good calf would have been a very valued resource in that day. He could have gotten quite a substantial to you and I in modern day terms, a substantial amount of money. But he gave all of that up. He was willing to sacrifice in order to serve. I've seen wealthy people tithe, but who never really sacrifice to give. I've seen people who have a lot of money and they're like, "Hey, I tithe, I've done my part." But sacrificial giving is above and beyond that. Sacrificial service is above and beyond that. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, we're called to make our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse number 8, if you notice this, the end part, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I want you to know the persistence of his service. He stood under the tree. Abraham, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Abraham simply acting like a waiter. You ever go to a good restaurant? You go to a good restaurant, like a higher class restaurant, like Chick-fil-A. kidding. Popeye's chicken sandwiches are way better. I'm going to have one in a few minutes. Way better. My opinion, your opinion can be different and wrong. I'm kidding. You really can. Like, I'm just messing around. But Abraham could have got 500 different men to wait on these guys. These guys, it sounds unkind. Jesus and the angels. But while they're eating, Abraham just is standing under the tent, seeing if there was anything that he could, or under the tree, seeing if there was anything that he could do to minister to them. He was persistent. He didn't give them their food and get up and leave and go do something else. He's just standing there waiting and watching. He's persistent. He's not in a hurry. He's not trying to rush them. I've been to those nice restaurants, and while you're eating, if you're not used to them, I remember the first time I ever ate at one, it was weird to have a waiter just standing there. And then whenever I would be eating bread, he was watching. And then when I would put the bread down, he would come over with that little like long knife-looking thing, and he'd scoop up all of the breadcrumbs, and he'd put it in his hand, and he'd take it away to I don't know where, the little bread place. And they would reuse it later for people who came for the second shift of meals. I don't know what they did. Make croutons out of it. I have no idea. So I made a few extra. Just, what's he going to do now when he wasn't looking? And he'd come over and he'd clean that up. That's the idea of what Abraham's doing. He's just waiting on them. He's just ministering to them. He's persistent. I love people who serve the Lord for years just because they want to serve Him, because they love Him. They just serve. They're not looking for acclaim. They don't need a certificate. They don't need anyone to recognize them. They're just going to serve. I was thinking this afternoon. The Cardoza family here at Canyon Ridge have been teaching children for 7 years. Together. Kids, 7 years. Julie Swihart's been teaching Bernie how to do music for 10 years. Bernie and Leslie were in the youth group for 12 years. This June will be 12 years. Or this May, 12 years. Think about the number of kids whose lives have been influenced. They never asked for a position. They never asked for a place. They never asked for a trophy. They just came to serve the Lord. Their qualifications were, we'll show up. And they said, we're probably not going to be very good at this, though they have been. But they've been doing it for 12 years. If you're going to clap for 7, you better clap for 12, because teenagers are harder than kids. Miriam White's been working in our children's ministry for 17 years. That's a 1 in 7. My wife has watched the nursery every Sunday night, almost without fail, for a total of 6,762 days. You say, how long is that? Almost 19 years. And for the first 7 years, Bern will remember this, Miriam will remember this, she would start in the nursery, leave the nursery, come over, sing a special in church, go back into the nursery during the invitation, because we didn't have anybody in those first few years who knew how to lead anyone to the Lord. She'd run back into the auditorium, work what we call the contemplation time. If anybody needed to be saved, she would, any ladies, she would help them. If nobody got needed to be saved, she'd run back to the nursery, and she would do that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for about 3 years, and it's just been in there. And when she first started, man, she was so energetic and loved it. She's like, I don't ever want to stop doing this. Now as she's aged a little bit. The other night she looked at me and she goes, I know why old ladies are grouchy. She goes, why? She goes, I'm starting to get that way. I was like, oh man, alive, pray, pray, pray. Same ministries, same joy, same love, maybe a deeper love for the Lord. Probably a deeper love for the Lord after all those years. Persistence in service. I'm thankful for people who serve the Lord for a short period of time. They serve the Lord and they're on board. But can I tell you that lives are changed over a period of decades, not days? Lives are changed over decades, not days. Oh, well, I'll serve this one time. And boy, I'm sure if you could talk to any of those people I mentioned in our church, as many others. I just didn't take the time to think of everybody. But if you take a poll of those folks, there's probably been more than 1,000 times that those folks have been like, I don't think these kids are listening. I don't know that anybody cares about the music other than Pastor. And Bernie looks asleep when he's leading half the time anyway. So I'm not sure what's going on, and I have to go to another youth camp and sleep on another bunk and eat another youth meal of pizza and honey buns with French fries on top. I just don't want to do that anymore. Which that probably sounded very good to our youth workers rather than Leslie. Persistence in service. He's just persistent. We're going to stand by till you're done. I'm going to take 5 minutes and finish the second point. A beautiful picture of sovereignty, verses 9 to 15. They ate, they finished. And they said unto him, verse number 9, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. She's probably somewhere behind Abraham. And he said, this is the Lord Jesus, Jehovah speaking. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, when the Lord said, you'll have a son, therefore, verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's like Jesus saying this. Is anything too hard for me? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. She was afraid. And he, the Lord, said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And they left. I love that interaction. That old lady saying, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. See you later. Love it. So the Lord and the angels come. They eat. They ask about Sarah. Well, she's in the tent. Hey, she's going to have a son. And Sarah, like a good wife, is probably watching this interaction. We're not sure, but we know without a doubt she can hear them because she's listening. Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Notice the emphasis the Bible is putting on age. Look at verse number 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. The word old means old. And well stricken in age, that means really old. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was so old that it was impossible for her to have a child. Humanly, physically impossible for her to have a child. So the Bible's drawing special attention to the fact that there's zero chance that apart from a miracle, this woman could have a child. Zero chance. That's why Sarah laughed within herself. It wasn't, I don't think it was a laughter of a lack of faith. It was a laughter of humanity. It was a laughter of like, I've said to a ton of folks over the years, well, I think God can do this in your life. I don't think God could do that. I've sat with people across my desk or on the couch across, and maybe Debbie and I are sitting there, and we're like, oh, we think God can save your marriage. You have no idea. No, I think God can save your marriage. Oh. They laugh. It's a laugh of resignation. That's what Sarah was doing. I don't believe she was trying to be faithless. I just think her humanity had taken over. And she says, after I'm waxing old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Lord is Abraham, my husband? My husband's 100. 100-year-old men don't have babies. They have colostomy bags. Dude! I don't know if they had it in that day. Maybe those hadn't been invented yet. We'll study it out a little more. And Jesus says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's rhetorical. That's why Abraham didn't respond. Sarah defended herself because she was afraid. But the Lord just says, hey, Abram, is anything too hard for me? I think Abraham's going, oh, no. No, nothing's too hard. Well, I'm going to come back. She's going to be 90. You're going to be 100. You're going to have Isaac. Oh. It was just a year earlier that God's begging that Ishmael would be the promised son. Or that Abraham is begging that Ishmael would be the promised son. Is anything too hard for me? In Mark chapter 10, verse number 27, Jesus looks and says to them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Luke 1, 37, Mary, Lord, how can I have a child? Whoa, 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 whoa. Mary, with God nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. It's interesting that the Bible shows the power of God so often in the birth of a child. A promised son, Isaac, the promised Messiah. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I would submit to you that this paragraph or this account, verses 1 to 15, that the big idea of this passage is joyful service is the natural outgrowth of one's awareness of God's sovereignty. Joyful service is the natural outgrowth of one who understands the sovereign control of God in their life. Joyful service. That's right. Some people serve the Lord because they're trying to make God happy. But a person who understands God's sovereignty understands God is already happy. God is already content. God is already joyful. And the sovereignty of God ought to cause the believer, and it ought to be natural, to want to serve a sovereign creator for whom nothing is impossible. Pastor, I believe God wants me to be married, and there's no prospects in the world. Time is running out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, I think marriage might be. I don't think so. Somebody might say this. I've been serving for years, and I've never seen the results I wanted. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to be careful that we don't think that everything we want is of the Lord. God might not want us to have some things. And in his sovereign plan, we have to be okay with that. Why? Because he's in control. Debbie and I wanted 4 kids. We had Judith and we wanted 3 more. We had Natalie and we wanted 4 more. I want to start over. I'm totally kidding. Please tell her that joke later. But we wanted 4 kids. But Debbie almost died in both pregnancies. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of counsel, we felt like the Lord had shut the door on any more kids. So how'd you feel about that? I can be super honest with you. God gave tremendous grace, and we were more than content with what the Lord had given us. You say, how do you feel about it now? If I had two more like them, I'd be dead. I am so thankful that God stopped us at number two. Like, no more. Sweet Lord, please. I'm like George Sanford sometimes. Take me home. We have to be careful. God has never made a promise he won't keep. I don't think God could restore a relationship. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't think God could cause my child to turn back to him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I've always wanted to do this thing, and it's a service to the Lord. Well, if God wants you to do it, stay faithful, be persistent, continue serving. And I promise you this, if it's of the Lord, it will come to pass. Why? Because God can't lie. You say, well, what if it doesn't come to pass? Then I'm going to submit to you that it wasn't of the Lord. Then it wasn't of the Lord. And sometimes that's the hardest thing, when we have to let our will die to the sovereign Lord's will. Some of you have been through that. I love that song. We're going to start singing it. I don't know, it's in our list to learn. But your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move that you want me to climb. So I'm going to trust your word, your will, and your time. Why? Because your ways are higher than mine. They're higher than mine. I've had any number of great friends call me with the Williams moving. Hey, Chris, how are you doing? With this family leaving your church, moving, is everything okay? Everything is great. It has been totally of the Lord. It's been all of God. How are you doing? I mean, you know, you've been working on getting these folks trained and stood up and ministry trained and all of that. How do you feel about it? And like really close friends, how do you feel about it? Great, awesome, of the Lord. And I can say this. We felt from day one, as Trey and I talked, like this is the sovereign plan of God. And if I'm going to encourage you to joyfully serve as a natural outgrowth of the awareness of God's sovereignty, then I would be hyper-hypocritical to not joyfully serve as an outgrowth of the awareness of God's sovereignty. So here's the question. Are you joyfully serving the Lord as an outgrowth of God's sovereignty? Is your service joyful to the Lord? If not, why not tonight just make that right? Why not tonight come to the Lord and say, God, would you give me a spirit of joy as I strive to serve you? Would you let me serve like Abraham, and, you know, anticipating it and excited and submissive and sacrificial and eager and persistent? Lord, would you just help me to serve? Would you help me to trust in your sovereignty? Wouldn't it be awesome if that was the heart of every person in the room tonight?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.